I want to tell you, in 1968, there was Olympics being held in Mexico, Mexico City. And there was this incredible big race that was happening, a marathon race. That was one of the events. And the Tanzanian nation had sent their one runner. I remember his name. I forgot it this morning. His name is John Steve Akwari. He's a real person. And what happened was this guy was sent by Tanzania to go and participate in this event, the marathon. And this guy was so excited, the nation with bated breath watching their runner. And the race began, and after just 100 meters or 200 meters in, shock and horror, the devastating moment happened as John Steve Akwari, something went wrong in his leg. It burst the muscle, the blood vessels popped, the skin was torn, and he fell to the ground in agony. His race was over. The runners all piled past him. They went on the marathon, and the whole nation was devastated. And an ambulance came along to put John Steve Akwari into the back of it. But this man, what he did was he waved the ambulance away. And he picked himself up and heroically started hobbling onwards. The end of the race came, and I still don't know who won it, but I'm pretty sure it was an Ethiopian or Kenyan. They win most of those races. But all of a sudden, after all the accolades had been given out and people applauded had been given to these two runners at the front and all those who had made the top positions, the word came back that there was still a runner out on the course. 7 o'clock in the evening came and everything was shutting down. And into the stadium hobbled John Steve Akwari with his leg broken and bruised. He came hobbling in, and a crowd of about 100 to 200 people gathered to cheer him the last few steps because they were amazed. Who is this guy and why would he continue pushing on? Eventually, he collapsed over the finishing line and they lifted him up a hero. And the media asked him, the question was burning in everyone's heart. Why, John? Why did you do this? You could have gone in the ambulance. You didn't have to do this. You were way out of the prizes. You came dead last. Why did you do this? And John said a strong theological line. He said, my nation did not send me to participate in this race. They sent me to finish it. Amazing. Amazing story that just captured me over this weekend as I heard about it. And I want to tell you that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. And I want to tell you, the people who know that the greatest are the Western Province rugby team from yesterday. They started with a bang. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Praise Die Heer. Sorry, my Afrikaans is not too good, eh? I want to tell you that we're in a series, but what God does when He births something in an individual or in a community, so if you're here tonight and God is starting to do something, or maybe once before you've made a strong, bold decision for God, or the Spirit of God has led you to start doing things, I want to give you a guarantee, a money-back guarantee that you can find in the Scriptures, this, that Satan always comes against the birthing. What God starts, Satan will attack. You need some proof? Moses. The time of the Exodus had come, the people were in slavery, and God raised up this man named Moses. He was born a little boy, and of course, he was born a little boy. He was born a very little boy, fresh out of the womb, actually. And at this stage, just before God led the Israelites out of Egypt into their promised land, into a glorious inheritance, what did Pharaoh say? Kill all the firstborns. Kill all of them, because he didn't want this to happen. Fast forward a few thousand years to when Jesus was born, just before this massive moment where Christ, the God in flesh, was going to be birthed into this earth and change the face of history forever and bring many sons to glory. As he was born, what does Herod say? Kill all the firstborns. It's a track record through Scripture. It's a track record that Satan always will attack a new birthing. If God has birthed something in your life, I can guarantee you, that even tonight, if you're standing there going, God, and you made decisions, or you said, God, this is, I'm after you, this is going to happen, I'm telling you, tomorrow morning when you wake up, Satan will be there trying to steal that baby from you, trying to steal that seed that God has put inside of you. I want to help us tonight, because my prayer and this whole point of this series is that God, called 52 Days, is God wants to take us on a journey individually, but as a community, but He doesn't want to just start something that fizzles out and dies. He doesn't want to birth a new thing, excitement, and then we just go back to the same old, same old. He's wanting to move us on so that we can finish strong. And He, at the end, all of us, my prayer is that not one of us sitting here tonight will get to the end of our days and just say, ah, what did I do? That we'll get to the end of our days and we'll run into heaven with a loud cry, with a bang, with a crowd of witnesses cheering us on saying, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I want to tell you in Nehemiah, you can turn there if you want. We're in chapter 4 and chapter 6 tonight. They deal with the same themes. But this series, if you're new to it, is a book where we see from the people of God have been brought out of captivity, out of Babylon back home, and they've been living for 141 years. The walls of Jerusalem have been ravaged and burnt by fire, have been laid low. And God raises up a man, Nehemiah, to come and start the building project of God, to rebuild the place and also to call the rebuild the people, as the people of God take their place, their rightful place, and rebuild their city walls up to move into the things God has for them. This amazing work begins, if you look in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Nehemiah wrestling, he goes to the low points, then he calls and he rallies the people of God. And chapter 3, which we saw last week, where Mark went through next to him, if you were here last week, hello, I've just died. Satan always comes against the person. Am I on? Am I there? Hand out.
Oh!
I'll take it off. But what happens in chapter 3, as Mark skillfully told us, is that Nehemiah rallies these people. And chapter 3 is this incredible Braveheart moment where he says, we can do it. And they start building the work of the walls. They start rebuilding them up. And this excitement in the camp, everyone's pumped, everyone's going, yes, we've got a mission, our community has come together, we're going to do this thing. But as we read in chapter 4 and chapter 6, and I'll ask you to go study it at home, we start seeing that whenever God starts something, Satan very quickly wants to come and hijack it and strip it down. And it's not unusual to this book as well. In chapter 4 and chapter 6, we see opposition to the wall arise. A man named Sanballat, a man named Gershom, a man named Tobias, and a fourth unnamed individual come against the work, and they start chirping, they start undermining, they start mocking, they start criticizing, saying, this work, how can you do it? There's no ways, you guys are just feeble Jews. And they start attacking the identity of the people, and they're saying, how are you going to do it? I was reading a commentator's view on this, and he says that it's interesting that he uses all these four different people that come against Nehemiah. Sanballat, Gershom, Tobias, and the other fourth gentleman all came from different regions around that area. One came from the north, one came from the south, one came from the east, and one came from the west. And I don't think that slipped in there by accident. I want to tell you, when God starts doing stuff in your life, when you start counting for God, when you start making strong decisions for God that go against everything that your natural desires want, but you say, I'm going to step up for God, opposition will come at you from all angles. I want to tell you, I want you to be wide awake and understand and be aware of the enemy's schemes and plans for your life. His plans are to destroy you. He wants to destroy the work. He wants to kill the work. He wants to steal the work. That is the enemy's plans. That he has no other work but that, to rob, kill, and destroy. But as I was reading this week, I want to tell you that if I was Nehemiah, opposition comes. And not only that, opposition from these four men starts to come and they're undermining the work of God. They're criticizing, they're making false accusations against them. That so much so that some of the Jewish people, whatever that word is, the Jewish folk who are working with Nehemiah, they pick up this criticism and they start saying, yes, who are we? We're tired. There's only a few of us. How can we do this work? And so the attack comes from without and within, arising up. And as I read that, I thought, if I was Nehemiah, I would go, you ungrateful something, something. I'm not as holy as he was, apparently. But this man, Nehemiah, gave up everything. He had a nice, safe, comfortable job. He gave it up to come back and rebuild and get his hands dirty. Put his hand to the plow. Make himself unpopular. Stick his head out and say, guys, we can do this. And all of a sudden, from all angles, from north, east, west, south, and from within, he's taking shots. If I was Nehemiah, I'd say, stuff you guys, I'm going back to Babylon. I've got a good salary. I've got a good retirement scheme there. You guys are on your own. I tried my best to help you, but I'm out of here. But it's incredible that Nehemiah doesn't. And as I said, Satan comes against the birthing, but I want to tell you, God is so for us that he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us examples and scriptures and lessons to learn how we can finish strong. How we cannot be shipwrecked, how we will not shipwreck our faith now on small things or lose focus when opposition comes or throw in the towel and say, I'm out of here, but press on to what God has for us. I was praying this afternoon. I even prophetically felt that there'll be people here tonight who say, I want to throw in the towel. Even with my walk with God, I've been struggling.
It hasn't been easy. I'm feeling opposition. I'm feeling pressure. I feel like I'm done. I felt that even this word would be for you tonight. So let's pray, and I'll be quick. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray, thank you for your presence and worship, that you're speaking to us, that we are not a group of people who come together to be impressed or come together to get extra knowledge. We come to encounter you. And I pray, God, as we encounter you tonight, would you put strength in our hearts? So strengthen our hearts, God, that we'll be able to finish this race that you've called us to run. Put courage in our hearts again. Make us aware of the enemy's schemes. And help us to combat them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you, so the story, chapter 4 and chapter 6, is all about opposition. And if you look at it, I've pulled out three elements that are common to this passage, but also common to the wily schemes of the enemy that I'm sure that we'll all be aware of. I believe the enemy comes at us in three ways. And the three biggest schemes of the enemy, for me, they all start with C, because it helps me remember. Number one is criticism. These four guys, they come like little things. They start criticizing the work. They start being critical. They start pulling down. They start pointing fault at things. They're pulling the identity of God, these feeble Jewish people. Imagine hearing that said about you. I had it once said about me when I tried to play rugby for the first time. But it didn't hurt because I understood it. That's not my game. But imagine you're putting your everything to build the wall and someone says, you feeble Jewish person. What are you doing? And it just comes relentless. The Bible, chapter 4 says, relentlessly came and came and came. And it ate away. And I'm sure we're all familiar with criticism of ourselves whenever we've stepped up for God. But I want to tell you that I believe, and this is a strong conviction, but I believe that the number one killer in a believer's life, or the number one killer in a community's life, like Life Changes, is not gross sin. I believe it is a critical attitude. I strongly believe that a spirit of criticism, a critical spirit, robs quicker than anything else. It can destroy a work. It can pull people off the wall and distract them and leave their lives shipwrecked quicker than anything else. I really believe it. I really believe that if we do not understand how to deal with critical attitudes, criticism that comes, as we see, the criticism comes of the people. They start being critical. And then within the people, the Jewish people, they pick up that critical attitude very quickly and start saying, what are we doing? What are we actually doing? Is Nehemiah right? Are we adding value? And this thing goes astray very quickly. I want to tell you, we need to be radical in dealing with critical attitudes, because critical attitudes turn to offense very quickly. And more importantly, as I said, and I think we want to be aware of this, is that there's something called, I'm just a critical person. It's called a critical spirit, because it's a demonic thing. It's a critical spirit, a spirit of criticism. As much as God is the Holy Spirit, the enemy comes in the guise of a critical spirit. And I want to tell you, if we do not deal with that, that thing will eat away at your confidence. It'll eat away at your confidence in community, and you'll be out of here quicker than anything. I will get to these things, but I want to make us aware of the enemy's strategy. Criticism's number one. Number two is compromise. Sanballat says to Nehemiah, he's on the wall, and he cries out to him, and later, sometime in chapter 4, he says, come down and let us reason. Come down, Nehemiah, let us reason this thing out. I want to tell you right now, you do not reason or get in a debate with the enemy. Eve tried it, and she lost. And it had dire consequences for the human race. Did God really say? I'm telling you, compromise is a little bit by little bit. But I want to tell you this one thing. Sometimes we think we can mess around with sin. We think we can mess around with a little bit of pornography, just a little bit of financial misconduct, a little bit of arrogance, a little bit here, left and right, a little bit of this. It's not hurting anyone, and we don't take it under control. Can I tell you, the enemy will be very quick. I saw an illustration. Rory Dyer did this once. We had a long rope from the front all the way up the back of the church. And what he did was he said, can I have five strongest men here? And five of the young arrogant guys who've been gymming that week, put their hand up. Yes, yes, yes. And he said, okay, cool. Can you guys come and stand at the front and hold the rope? And they held the rope like this. And they're like, got it. And like tug of war type style. Oh, you got it. Then Rory went on and said, could my five team members stand? And these five guys who had been hidden up to this moment came out the back. And literally they were Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Goliath reincarnate. I don't know, whatever. Dwayne Vermeulen from the Stormers. You had massive guys. The five guys on the side of the rope went, we're a bit premature with that one. They took the other side of the rope, and Rory said, let's have a tug of war. And these guys pulled and pulled, but these guys within about 5 seconds had lost their footing, and these guys were relentless and ripped them out of the church. These guys were dragging. Their pride would not let them let go. And then Rory made this statement. He says, when you mess around, when you compromise, when you think just a little bit here, let me just test how far can I actually go without dealing with it. You don't know what's on the other end of the rope. You don't know the strength of the other end of the rope. And that thing will pull you out of the life of God. It'll pull you out of community quicker than you can say jackrabbit. I want to tell you, you don't know what's on the end of the rope. And I pray tonight that there'll be an understanding of this thing, that we'll start realizing how the enemy deals and attacks us. Criticism, compromise, and the third one is comfort. I want to tell you that apathy and settling is something that will rob us of our inheritance together. I say together, I'm speaking community-wise tonight in a sense that this is a word for us, not just for individual lives. It'll apply to you individually, but to us together. But comfort will rob you. Nehemiah had a comfortable job. He could have said, you know what? It's too tough. It's too hard. I'm out of here. I believe most Christians, the theme song of their life, it's got nothing to do with Hillsong. They don't have any of those sort of tracks going on. But the theme song in their hearts is this. Don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing is going to be all right. Sung in a very relaxed way. Oh, it's just a little bit of sin. It'll be okay. I have to attend how many things? No, come on, man. Do I have to really, really get up early and seek God? I'll be okay. And we start compromising, we start cutting corners, we start even using theological scriptures to let us off the hook, when God's saying, comfort is your enemy. The Bible goes even this far and says, if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out my mouth. I'm just saying what the Bible says. I'm sorry. The Bible's strong. The Bible's strong about this thing. And I'm telling you, I think sometimes, have you ever drunk a lukewarm cup of coffee? It's disgusting. It's horrible. You spit it out. It's gross. That's what it is to God. God looks at His church and He's calling. And I really strongly believe this. If you think that you can putting up your hand once and say, cool, I've prayed a prayer, I'm in heaven, done. I want to tell you, God is wanting a relationship with you. He's wanting to walk with you, wanting you to know you. It's not some mythical thing where I put my hand up and now I'm saved, as if God's got a barcode. Done with Him. God, that's the entry point where we walk with God and we grow in love with Him and our hearts fall in love with Him. And we grow. That's called discipleship. As we become more and more like Him, comfort will be your number one enemy. Learn this thing. Learn it. The enemy wants to come. He wants to put critical attitudes. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to settle for comfort. So, when I've painted this dire picture of how the enemy attacks us, I want to ask us, how do we deal with this opposition? Good question, everyone. I have three R's for you. You can see I've been doing alliteration this week. The first one is remember. We open the scriptures in chapter 4. This criticism's coming. And it's this amazing moment where criticism's coming from without, it's coming from within. The people are wanting to compromise. The people are wanting to settle down and just, let's just be comfortable. Why push us so hard, Nehemiah? And all of a sudden, Nehemiah calls them together and he says this, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. I love that. I love that phrase. Remember the Lord. I have a TV at home. It's an older TV model. And every time I turn it on, the picture is fuzzy. Every time. I've tried. But every time I turn it on, I've got into a habit now. I've worked out. I have to press input 4 times. I don't even have a remote for it. Input 4 times. And then the volume button once going to right to enter that input. And it gets me to my AV channel where I can watch television. Every time I do that. But I've gotten used to it. I turn it off, no matter what the HD picture is, no matter what is on screen, no matter what Sharks rugby team is winning every game for me on TV, on that screen. I turn it off, and then I turn it back on, it's back to fuzzy. Because it's got default settings. Default settings, default settings. I want to tell you that every Christian has default settings inside of them. That if we're not remembering the Lord, if we're not pushing into Him, we will very quickly err back to who we were. If we're not engaging with God and actively remembering the Lord and taking this thing of relationship seriously and saying, I want to finish strong, we'll just err back to critical attitudes, comfort, compromise. Remember the Lord. I want to tell you, how do we do this? We need to reactivate and say, God, give me a new response system, a first response. So when a critical moment comes, when I want to go into apathy, when I want to just divulge into loose compromise, when I want to just go into laziness, when I want to become loose with my lips and just engage with some gossip with some people that will kill and eradicate the life of God in me. We need to have a new default setting, a new first response that comes up. No! And where did that come from? How do we get a new first one? Is it a new decision? Is it getting a new catchphrase? I believe, as Wally did an expert job with this morning, and please go listen to it if you have time, is the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know it. The Bible, my mom and dad quoted this to me. They said a proverb all the time, line upon line, precept upon precept. For so long, I want to give you a helpful hint. The Bible's not meant to be read as a lucky packet lotto. As I said once, and it's a common joke, somebody once tried that and they flicked it. What are you going to speak to me today, God? And the line that said this was, Judas hung himself. So the guy went, ooh, no, don't like that one. Let me try again. Lord, what is it? Go and do likewise. Oh. Just a little joke. But you can get into trouble and you get into problems like that. And we think that it's this thing. I'm telling you, the Word of God is supposed to be mined for treasure. The Bible says that He's hidden treasure in there for us to find. The glory of kings to seek it out. And we need to be a people. I tell you, I believe this strongly, that discipline leads to delight. I've learned to love the Word of God. God put a desire. Yes, I want the Word of God. But I'm telling you, the enemy steals that and he wants to pull it away. Pull away that desire from me every day. Every day I have to learn and say, I need a first response. It's no, I don't have time for the Word. Let me just look at some inspiring Twitter quotes rather. No, the Word of God is life, and it's life to the full to us. I want to tell you, we often say, Holy Spirit will use me. But you know, the Holy Spirit is not sympathetic to our needs. He works with God's Word. The Spirit and the Word together bring life. So when we pour into the Word of God, we're giving the Holy Spirit more to work with. Telling you that. If you pour into the Word of God yourself, you read it, and you read it. Sometimes you don't understand, you read it again. Not huge chunks, take little bits, but meditate on it. Say, God, what are you saying to me? What is your Word meaning? The Holy Spirit starts to work. He starts to bring revelation. He leads you into all truth. It's an incredible relationship. And we start to remember the Lord better. The Bible talks about a renewing of the mind. The enemy, where does he attack most? Our mind. He gets into our thought life. He starts distorting our thinking and the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, the way we think about community. He gets in there, critical thinking and compromised thinking inside our thought life. The Bible says, renew your mind. How? Washing of the Word. By the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. That's the Bible. The Word of God, I can't urge you enough. It is truth and life. And discipline leads to delight. If you do not have a desire for it, ask God for it. But start putting a plan and getting into the Word. That's called maturity. So the Word is how we remember. Secondly, worship. The Bible tells in Hebrews, says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. What does that mean? It means that our eyes have a default setting to look elsewhere. Fix your eyes. That means take hold of them and place them on Jesus. That is what worship is. I want to tell you, if you're not worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping something else. We're all worshippers, all the time. I worship 24/7. Sometimes it's not Jesus, though. I'm worshiping my desires, my wants, my needs, my aches, and oh, I want to. But worship is placing your eyes on Jesus, and Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Him. Put them on Him. You have the authority to fix your eyes on Jesus. Romans 8, verse 6 says, the mind set on the flesh leads to death. Our default setting is that our mind is set on our flesh, our wants, our laziness, our apathy. So we have to take hold of it and set it on the Spirit. Fix your mind. I love that. I love the line that even says, I can't remember what it says now. But I want to tell you that worship is an act of your will. There's two times to worship. When you feel like it and when you don't. I promise you. If we think it's about feelings, the enemy wants to get us to say it's all about feelings. Can I tell you, I don't think those guys felt like building the wall at all the time. But if they'd left their post, the enemy were going to come over and destroy them again. We need to give ourselves this task of remembering the Lord, seeking Him, allowing Him to reveal Himself to us and to make ourselves new. I want to tell you, I love the Psalms because we see David's honesty. In my Bible, one page, David says, "Where can I go that I can't escape you, God?" And the very next page, I turn over, he's going, "God, where are you?" It's like schizophrenic David. This reminds me of myself. But I love the fact that he brings both of those requests to God. That's worship. Worship's not about falsifying, "Oh, thou Lord, you are wonderful, but my life is terrible. Lord, I love you." No, it's about bringing your life, pouring your praise, your brokenness, everything onto Him. That is worship. And if we can foster a life of that, and not only bring Him when we feel good, but when we feel don't feel like it, our walls start to go up, and we start to remember the Lord in a better way. Firstly, remember the Lord. Secondly, the second point of how we can combat the enemy is resist the devil. Remember the Lord, resist the devil. I want to remind us that we are in a war. The enemy, as I said, loves to come and tell you comfort. And Jeremiah says, they come and say to him, "Peace, peace." But he says, "Don't say peace, peace when there is no peace." That's the worst thing I could say to you tonight, that don't worry, everything's okay. No, we've got to stand up and fight. The Bible's theme, Ephesians chapter 6, ends with the Bible, them telling us a list of, put on the armor of God. A whole chapter that I had to learn at children's church every year. Why? Because it reminds me, we're in a war. We're in a war. This is not some passive jaunt to the end, you know. Just relax, relax, everybody. We're fighting for the souls of men and women, for our own very souls, to keep them fixed on Jesus so we can finish strong. Not shipwreck our faith. Why does Paul say that through the New Testament? Some have shipwrecked their faith. Don't shipwreck your faith. Some have swerved. No! We're fixing our eyes. So how do? We resist the devil. Winston Churchill said this thing. He said, "By the decisions you are making, gentlemen, it does not look like you want to win this war. By the decisions you're making, gentlemen, it does not look like you want to win this war." I want to tell you, as I said, Ephesians 6 says, put on the armor of God. Romans 12 tells us, put on self-control. And one preacher once, I saw him do this, and I just stuck in my head. He says, every day we have a choice. When the enemy comes with criticism, when he comes with a compromise, when he comes with comfort, and he wants to tempt us to come off our wall and settle, and to say, you know what, it's too hard, or engage with the crowd. He said this, the Bible says, put on self-control. It's something that you have to put on, like you put on a garment every morning. Put on self-control. Hans, he says, the devil made me do it. The devil tempted him, but Hans, he did it, I'm afraid. The Bible says that he has empathized with our weaknesses to such a level. He knows exactly, but he says, there's no temptation that I will not lead you out of. He says, I'll give you the grace in every moment to walk out of that situation, to resist the devil, to turn. God is for you to finish this race. I want to tell you that. We need to know that. Ephesians 4 says this incredible thing. It says, they've gone astray by the hardening of their hearts. And a friend of mine actually once said, you know what, whenever critical attitudes come or frustration comes in or you want to throw it in or you're frustrated with people in the church, you say, I'm done with church, I'm done with community. You have two choices. Turn your ear to the flesh that is demanding satisfaction. Take the easy way out. Or turn your ear to the Spirit of God. He says, I'll walk with you. I tell you, if you turn your ear to the flesh, it says your hearts will grow hard. Tonight, if you're sitting here and you're just sitting here and your heart is hard, and you're saying, who's this Lati? He's irritating me. What's he saying? I'd even ask, maybe your heart has grown hard already. But I pray that tonight you'll turn your heart, your ear to the Spirit of God and listen to what He's saying. And He may have grace upon us. I want to tell you right now, the Bible tells us as well to resist the devil, take every thought captive. This is a war. He says, put on self-control. Put on the armor of God. He says, take every thought captive. So a thought comes up. Bad thoughts and thoughts that lead you astray aren't necessary. They're not sin. But what you do with that thought leads you to sin. Thoughts give way to actions. They give birth to sin. I want to tell you, when a thought crops up, we need to be aggressive, and I want to burn this in our hearts. Remember the Lord. Resist the devil. That means when we have moments and know our weaknesses, what do you tend towards? For me, it's comfort. I want to just sometimes I'm like, you know, it's too much. Do I have to get up early again? Do I have to seek the Lord for my family again? Do I have to keep pushing in for more, contending for more, God? I would rather just sit and watch sport. But something inside of me says, no, I need to turn my ear to the Spirit of God. I need to take that thought captive and say, I am being called for a greater purpose. That is who we are. We need to learn how to respond in these moments. I want to tell you the final thing about resisting is sometimes, in terms of compromise, your greatest strength is to be like Joseph. Anyone know the story of Joseph? Joseph landed in the book of Genesis. He lands up, he's this young gentleman who's got a bright future, and he lands up in a house of a government official named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife is quite a hottie. She's quite a pretty stay-at-home mom there. And Joseph is a young strapping lad, and he's working hard for Potiphar. But then Potiphar says, you know what, against Potiphar's trust, I'm actually going off for a business trip. You look after the affairs of the home. And while he's there, Potiphar's wife, she doesn't even get her name recorded, starts sending him saucy text messages with one too many winky faces, saying, hey, what are you doing there? I liked what you did with the broom this morning. It's nice. He's like, what? What's going on here? And this moment comes where after a while, she throws himself at David and says, hey, listen, he'll never know. And actually, you know what? Maybe if you do this, maybe I can give you some more bucks. Maybe, you know, I've got contacts. I can get you out of this job into the future. Remember, God's promised you a future. I can help you. Just come with me here. Compromise. Just a little bit. Come on. You'll never know. But David, you know what he did? Can I tell you his great tactic? He didn't do warfare. He didn't bind her in Jesus' name and then walk. Can I tell you what he did? He did this. Run! That's what he did. That's what he did. And I want to tell you, as a community, we need to be a people. If we're to build the walls together, we need to be a people who have each other's backs and encouraging each other to run when the enemy comes. We don't engage with them. We don't need super spiritual people. We run. We know our weaknesses. We run. We get help. We stand together. I tell you, compromise, you won't finish this race. It's an incredible spiritual thing. He ran. He ran. Got out of there. So first thing we do is we remember the Lord. Secondly, we resist the devil. And thirdly and finally, we respond. In Nehemiah chapter 6, to land this thing, verse 3, it gets so, this argument with these people trying to pull him off the wall, trying to get him to compromise, to have a critical attitude, trying to get him to just settle down for comfort. He says this in verse 3 of chapter 6. He says, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come down. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? This man was a man who had set his heart on the things of God. He had set his hands to the plow. He was busy working for the things of God. He said, I'm not coming down. This great task I've set myself to. Goes on to verse 9. He says this, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. There needs to be a rising up in us. I believe that we're getting to the mid part of the series, and God is starting to ask us some questions and say, will you make some decisions to make some big, bold decisions to respond to Him and say no to the devil and yes to God? Simple Christian walk. I believe it. A big yes to God when He speaks. Learn His voice and continue saying yes. If you say, the more times you say yes to God, the easier it is to hear Him. I believe it. If you're struggling to hear God, start listening, say yes to the easy things. And big no's to the enemy. I want to tell you, when we do this, give yourself. I believe this is a season for faithfulness. If you're sitting here and say, yeah, I've tried this, I want to tell you, this is not the time to say, I'm getting off the wall, I'm done. This is not the time. This is a season for faithfulness and faith-filledness. I believe God is calling some men, even now, I really believe it. I believe, like even Brett, I want to just say, God is calling, this is your season. Faithfulness has been before you, but this is a faith-filled season. God is calling us, saying, I'm going to come, I'm not coming down this wall. I don't know who you are tonight, where you say, you know what, maybe I want to get off, or just settle, or I'm not in this to be in the mission. I'm calling you, give your life to this thing. There's no greater adventure than to give your life to the local church. I believe it. It's the only thing. The church is the only thing that Jesus died for. It's the only thing that he is building. It's the only thing he's coming back for, his bride. Let's spend our days, spend our lives on this thing called the local church. The enemy wants to rob us and say, seek fame, seek your own adventure, seek your things. Give your life for each other. I want to tell you, finally, tie your life to eternity. Tie your life to what matters in eternity. Tie your life. The Bible says, set your eyes. I say, tie your life to what matters in eternity. In Acts chapter 19, the demonic forces of hell come against these men called the seven sons of Sceva. And they say this thing. They say, Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? And my question is this. Are you known in hell? Are you doing things? Are you responding to God in such a way that hell is trembling? That hell is worried about you? Paul, we know. I love that. Are you known in hell? It burns inside of me where I go, God, I want to be a man who hell fears. Because not because I'm some spiritual giant who lies on the floor for hours, but because I'm a man who keeps saying yes to you. Who keeps saying no to the devil. Who keeps saying yes to you. Who keeps reading your word. Who keeps digging the trenches. Who keeps pitching up and being faithful when others wanting to bail. Who keeps standing when others won't. Who keeps being honest and confessing his sin. Every time I fall, I keep confessing. The devil has no hold on me. That's a man of faith. That's a woman of faith. It's not some superhero. It's a man who's obedient to God's word. It's a woman who's obedient to God's word. This is the gospel. This is what he's calling us to. In a moment of opposition, we can choose to say comfort, critical attitudes, compromise. We can learn to say, God, would you take us on as a community? 52 days, Nehemiah 6 ends with them building a wall. In chapter 6, verse 16, it says, they completed the work. They completed this work and said, the enemy, because of this, were frightened. I love that. And it reminded me of a man named Jesus Christ, who some 2,000 years later, walked into that city, that rebuilt city of Jerusalem. And he walked in and he lived this life. And it ended up him being so, he said yes to God so many times that ended him being whipped and lashed. And he got to this hill. And he stood at the bottom of Golgotha. And he stood there, holding his cross, knowing the prize set before him. He had tied his life to eternal ramifications. He knew that his action that he was doing that day would change the face of history forever. He was climbing that. He started to climb that wall and rebuild it and pulling the brokenness of humanity with him as he went up the hill. It says the weight of our sin was poured upon him. The fullness of our sin was poured upon him. And he started to climb that hill. And that little barking dog, Satan, started barking and then jumping his heels. And then an accusation started coming saying, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Get comfort. Take compromise. Join with who, and the man was left saying, started mocking him and started to stir up a critical attitude. But Jesus refused to be dissuaded. He said, I will not come down. And Jesus hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. And at that moment, many sons ran in to glory because he was not distracted. And he remembered the Lord. He resisted the devil and he responded in faith. And I think God's calling us the same. Can we stand to our feet, please? Father God, I thank you right now for us as a people. Thank you that you're maturing us, that we do not need hype, we do not need long-winded arguments. We just need to respond to your word, God. I pray, thank you that this is a season for our church. We recognize the dealings you're doing with us, that the enemy will come and try and distract us, will try and get us to compromise, to seek comfort, will get us to get critical and angry inside. But God, we thank you this evening. We choose to remember you. We remember you, Jesus, the one who died because of the joy set before him. I thank you, Father God, that you're rising up a faith in our heart right now to respond to you. I pray, even God, over husbands tonight, that there's new decisions to love their wives. I thank you, God, in businessmen and businesswomen, new decisions to honor their bosses, even how hard it is, God. Strong decisions. I pray, God, there are men and women here arising up saying, I'm going to read the Word of God again. Not just peruse it, not just do it when I feel like it, but I'm going to make a plan to get in your Word, God, and to take you seriously. I thank you above all, God, that you're putting a confidence in us that we are able to walk this faith out. Maybe battered, maybe bruised a little bit, God, but we have set our eyes on the end and we will finish this race. I thank you, Father God, that you're knitting us together as a community and you're moving us on into the greater things you have for us. We will not settle and we will not come down from this wall, for we have a great task. I pray, God, would you start putting confidence in our hearts so we can take this on for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.